Hi, I'm Chablani Myberg.
And I'm Isaac Pinto. We are associate pastors at Central Baptist Church.
And welcome to our Theology Alive podcast, where we look to engage theology in the church carried out in the culture using a Christian worldview. Welcome everyone to another episode of our Theology Alive podcast.
So this is an exciting one because it's a different segment. The last time we did this segment, we had Pastor Charles on with us, so interviewing someone very special. So
yes, today we have a very, very special guest. In fact, some might not know, he was actually a pastor at Central Baptist in about the year 2000. He's also the coordinator for the BNA, and I'll be honest, I don't know him really well, but from what I do know about him ever since I've met him is that he loves the local church and he loves pastors, and that's one of the reasons we have him here today. We introduce to you Mr. Lance Lawton.
Introduction like that, I hardly know what to say. Thanks guys, great to be with you, and I look forward to this discussion.
Yeah, so Lance, tell us just a little bit about yourself and what are you up to these days?
Sure, hardly know where to start. So born in Durbs, grew up in Zim, did my A-levels, came down to Bloemfontein of all places, very colonial Rhodesia to very Afrikaans platteland. That was a huge culture shock. Having been come to faith at the age of 12, God brought me to a knowledge of himself through a very godly mom who's still alive and living in Brussels now. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, and then called to ministry, although I hardly want to call it that. I think a call to serve God is always a call to ministry, no matter what how one works that out. So at the age of 17, met my wife. She's from Botswana, missions background in Bloemfontein, and got married, but sensing a call to something. You know, it always feels like there's something bigger and you're just not sure what it is. And had two children, bought a house, and then God said, the time's now. So we checked out where to go, studied eventually at BI in Cork Bay, and that was a really wonderful grounding. It's a Bible college, which I didn't realize was different to a theological college, in that you just work through books of the Bible. And so after that, through a very godly couple, who one of whom is still in this church, called to this church as the associate pastor, assistant pastor with Charles, and served January 2002, December 2004.
This is your first?
This was my first. This is where I cut my teeth in ministry. It's a sign, bro. It's a sign.
Yes.
So yeah, this is where I learned how to do theology practically, in terms of applying all of this—the theology, the study of God's word. How do you do that in terms of ministry? And so I really appreciate the grounding that this church has been and the people of this church have been to me.
So this gives us hope, eh?
It does.
Assistant pastor.
It does. I mean, there's hope for us, Isaac. Yeah, we're not lost at all yet. but I must ask, at 17, feeling the call to some sort of ministry at 17, and then the reality of, I don't know if you felt any pressure from your peers to go circular and get money, work, or that sort of thing as a normal youngster.
I spoke to my dad at that time when I was 17, 18, and said, Dad, I feel called to ministry. And he said, that's fine, my boy. Just get a real job first.
Wow.
which I so appreciate looking back. But that was his take, and that's literally what he said. And so I worked in a engine spares company, studied IT, and it was really the middle of 96 where both Kathy and I felt the time's come in terms of preparing for ministry. So we had a pre-ministry life. Which was good because you realize how hard it is for people in terms of the working world and the pressures that sometimes they face from bosses and so on, which has also been hugely helpful in terms of ministry.
Sure.
So I kind of had, before studies, normal working world, and then the joy of serving Christ in terms of the perfection of his bride. And it's just been an absolute blessing. Yeah. So I always felt like there was a BC, you know, before before the real beginning of Christian ministry, and then and then the real joy. But God always prepares. And so all of that was used. Conversations with my boss. I need to resign at the end of this year, 96. And just, why would you do that? You know, why on earth? Haven't you got two children and a responsibility to care for your wife? How can you just leave this? Where's your medical aid coming from? Well, you know, all of that. So, God just did an amazing thing in so many ways that all of that was possible.
Wow. Yeah. It's actually amazing because my dad said the very same thing to me. He actually said, look, you can do whatever you want to do. Because this was when I wanted to go study the Bible for a year. And he was like, I'll let you do it as long as you come back and study something serious and get a job where you'll actually get money. So he sort of gave me a year to experiment. And then in his mind, even today, he sometimes says, so when are you going to start studying? And I'm like, well, I did. That's actually interesting.
You still don't casual. Have a real job.
Right? I don't have a real job. I don't have a real degree. It's interesting. So were you always a Baptist or?
Yeah, in fact, one of the reasons we landed up at Cork Bay, so I was in a Baptist church in Bulawayo. Bulawayo Baptist Church is where I came to Christ, was baptized. In fact, was dedicated before that. Where the call of God in terms of full-time ministry came. But when I considered studying theology, I was keen to study theology without the denominational blinkers on. And so we studied at BI partly because of my concern to study theology without a Baptist perspective. And I went in as a semi-cautious Baptist, and I came out as a radically convinced Baptist in terms of this is what Scripture says, and I know where you guys, Presbyterians, Anglicans, Catholics, all of you guys stand. And I know what arguments you use in terms of Peter baptism and all the rest.
Sure.
So we had a great time there. Became very convinced of congregational governance, the Lordship of Christ, the priesthood of all believers, conversion before baptism, all of those things became text out rather than this is what you have to believe because you're in a particular camp. I was really appreciative of God's using that time.
So Lance, you mentioned denominational blinkers, and the Baptists, we belong to a denomination. What are some of your thoughts? Just we've been seeing a denominational decline everywhere, really.
Yeah.
And is there what do you think is causing that? Yeah,
I think you've got across the world a withdrawal from organized religion, if I can use that word. The question, though, is everyone wears a label, you know, 100 labels. Where's the affinity lie with other people, with other believers, you know? And so there has to be on the big issues of Scripture. So, you know, we may talk about, you know, the millennial kingdom and where people lie in terms of their perspective as to how this world's going to wrap up.
Mm-hmm.
Is that a primary in terms of labels? And so it's good to know, you know, things I die for and things I wouldn't. Mm-hmm. What are the things you're going to die for? And then twin up with others who would see the same as crucial in terms of our faith together because Christ came to die for a people, not a person, you know? And so who are those people and how do we cooperate in ministry? And so it has to do with identifying what's crucial, what's not crucial, and then making sure you've got the crucials in common with other people. And then evangelism, sharing pulpits, planting churches, all of that springs out of a shared theology, if I can put it that way. Now, whether you call that label Baptist or whatever, the label's not important. Mm. The meaning of the fundamentals is.
Yeah. And I think that you touched on the crux of, you know, the basis should be scripture, yeah. right? The unity, the unified, the unifying factor, you know, has to come from the scriptures. And I think we even mentioned previously in this podcast about what you kind of just said about theological triage in terms of what are primary issues and what are secondary issues. And so coming to South Africa and the Baptist Union, right now we are in an interesting time and interesting development, and it's not like this is, it's out there, we're not trying to be controversial for the sake of being controversial here, but there is a big controversy just regarding the statement of belief of the Baptist Union. So we have a 1924 statement of belief, and now there is a 2017 statement that was drawn out. But maybe, Lance, would you mind just saying where did this, where did the controversy start? Give us the history of
what so, happened. So 1924, that now 96 years ago, a particular, and there were differences, if you go back to the history in terms of the Baptist Union and some issues. So they, the Baptist Union executive put out a statement saying, guys, we think this would be helpful. Check it out. Tell us what you think. And if you think it works for you, adopt it. And that's how the 1924 was tabled. It wasn't, guys, we need to pull together. It was, here's what we think is helpful. Mm. Fast forward to 2014, 2015. The context is a Baptist church in KZN. And they... a youth pastor with his young people says, guys, I know what you're reading in Genesis, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, a snake talking. I'm not sure if it's actually like this. So just take it as a story, just to kind of give the beginning, the introduction of how this all came about. And don't necessarily read it as this is the way it actually was. He was then asked to give an account of himself by his elders. And he said, well, I hold to the 1924 statement of belief, which doesn't say that scripture is without error, and therefore I'm entitled to my view, and you're entitled to yours. And when we heard that on the BU executive, we were like, what on earth? Check it out. 1924 doesn't have clarity in terms of the that scripture is without error. And we said, what? Surely the sufficiency, the authority of God who has given this as a revelation, surely that clarifies. And people said, yeah, but clearly here's somebody on the ministry list of the BU who holds a different view to a fundamental issue. How is God's word completely without error or not? You know, that became the big question. So 2015, the BNA exec said, we think it would be really good to tighten up the 1924. Let's add the phrase that scripture is given by God in its original documents without error. And so that was added. The BU exec then said, you guys can't do that. You can't do that as an association. So we said, well, we're congregational, and our churches think this is a really good idea and have voted. And so it is in our new 2015 statement of belief. And we think you should do the same, because if this is on the inside, you need to clarify that. That led to a discussion with the BU executive that put a team together to work on what we now know as the 2017 statement of belief, not just addressing the doctrine of scripture on point one, but all of the points. And so that's how it came about, that 2017 statement of belief was affirmed twice by the BU executive. And twice was to be tabled to the Assembly of Churches, both in 2017 and 2019. And both times, various reasons, was not tabled. And so the guys up here in the churches here said, we would like to accept 2017 statement of belief as our own. Can we do that together as an association? So we said, well, that sounds like a great idea. And so that... we first polled our churches and said, what do you think? They said, 100%, let's go. And so that came as a constitutional change. It was accepted in 2019, in December, June 2019. And so we have the 2017 statement of belief up in this area. as where we stand together on the issues of importance, and particularly that scripture is given by God. God doesn't deceive. God is a God of light. And therefore, what God says is the same as who he is. He doesn't deceive. Therefore, that which he has spoken by his Holy Spirit through sinful human writers is in fact God's word to them then and to us today without error. And of course, the whole response has been all, you know, you read this passage and this passage, the story of the demoniac, Jesus goes across the sea. In one account, there's one demon-possessed man. In another account, there's two, which is accurate. The big question is, can you possibly bring the two together? Maybe they're speaking about the same event, maybe a different event. In this case, the same event. Possibly, one gospel writer is primarily concerned with the conversation between Jesus and that one guy. And another one says there's actually two. Are they incompatible? No, they're not. And so the approach you have in terms of reading scripture is a desire to see compatibility because of who God is, not because of the human writer, but because of the work of the Spirit. And so that's where we are, and that's how it's come about.
Sure. Now, just thinking about, because we do have a lot of our listeners who might just be laymen, you know, some of the things we talk about, we really try to crush it down so that anybody who's listening to us can sort of get a good understanding of what we're talking about. So maybe let's take two steps back.
Sure.
So we're speaking about a statement of faith. Maybe someone is hearing about this for the first time. In fact, I was encouraged. We had a couple over for lunch at our place this past Sunday. And he said that he was coming out of a charismatic church and he was looking for churches in Pretoria. And then he bumped into, he didn't find any good ones. Then he thought Baptists usually are Reformed, and he was looking for a good Reformed church. So what he did was he then started looking for churches. He came to Central Baptist and he started reading our statement of faith, which I was like, that's interesting. I haven't heard a lot of people do that. Now, the question is, what should you look for in a good statement of faith?
Right.
You used two words. You said the executive were looking to tighten up and they're also looking for clarity in the old statement of faith.
Yeah.
So when you're thinking of putting together a good statement of faith, what should we look for? And what are some things that are the non-negotiables when you're looking
good
at a statement of faith?
Let's take the non-negotiables first. And I used a paradigm or two ways of defining that. Things I die for and things I wouldn't. That's helpful. So is it imperative that we believe that Jesus was born of a virgin? My answer would be it is imperative because if Jesus is not born of a virgin, is the possibility of sin on the inside from the beginning, how can a sinner die for sin? And so, of course, that becomes imperative.
Sure.
So theological definition in terms of the absolute important issues is where one needs to go. So what becomes the important issues? And that becomes really hard to define, where you've got to ask, okay, what is going on in our context? So the person and work of the Holy Spirit, does he exist? Yes, he does. Scripture speaks of him. What does he do? And to clarify that is really important in terms of how he brings you to faith and how he keeps you in the faith. Because there's a lot of stuff going around in terms of what he doesn't do from Scripture. And so Scripture becomes the clarity that we need to say, this is who he is. This is how he works. What you're hearing over there, that's not in Scripture. And we need to know that there are false teachers around. Satan has been a deceiver from the beginning. And Jesus says when he speaks his mother tongue. It's full of lies. And that's who he is. Because and we're naturally deceived, deceivable. And therefore, clarity in terms of truth is a big issue. I believe, and I think Scripture would back this up, the only person who speaks the truth all the time is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Such that Jesus is the only one who truly can say, truly, truly, I say to you, because every one of us is deceived and deceives because of our natural sinful nature. And so clarity in terms of Scripture on the big issues is really important. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it's really hard to work out what are the big issues. Usually they're contextually driven. Mm-hmm. And so in the new 2017 statement of belief, there's a lot of issues dealing with contextual issues like maleness and femaleness, like abortion, person work of the spirit, what God requires of Christians to do in this world with this body, with this short 70 years or less or more. All of that becomes really helpful in terms of defining collectively the big issues. And what the way this worked out was we put it out to all the churches to say, guys, tell us what you think. Is this where we stand? Is this where we've always stood? And we did have some kickback from churches who said, yeah, we've never affirmed scripture without error. And we said, historically, we have. In fact, we disciplined out of position one of the BTC Baptist College principals because of his errant view on scripture. So we have always had a particular view on scripture. We've never affirmed that in a statement of faith since 1924, but we can contextually and historically prove that's where we've stood. So it's always good to look at a church's statement of belief on the website to know what is a good church, and then also to experience it. If you visit a church, to say, are they living out joyfully that which they hold to on the inside or on their website? Are you seeing that play out? And you will see it play out in one way or the other. I think churches that don't put up a statement of belief on their website, I think it's a failure, because I think you've got to be honest with where you are to the watching world who want to know, okay, what do you think are crucial issues that you want to affirm? So,
And I think it's interesting you mentioned even historically we've had, that position. And even if you think about statements of faith or even creeds, you see throughout church history, the church over and over affirming these are the truths that we believe, and it's great. But just maybe zooming in a little bit on the inerrancy, why, if it is quite, known and kind of taken for granted per se, why do you think has there been such a, resistance in regarding adopting this statement? Because when we look at the rest of the changes and additions, nothing else really, maybe the male and femaleness, a role of women in the church, the main, it just to be clear, the main thing is that little word. Maybe let me just read what the 2017 now says. We believe that the Holy Scripture consists of the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments in their original writing, that the Spirit of God so influenced the authors that these writings are the Word of God, that because of the divine origin and inspiration of its words, the scriptures are true in all that they affirm and are trustworthy and without error. Now, that little part at the end, and without error, I believe that is the crux of the matter. Why, Lance? Why do you think this is?
Yeah, good question, Isaac. I think the real issue, if I may be so bold, is the consequence of believing scripture is without error compared to the consequence of believing that scripture has errors. So let me give you the other position. Mm-hmm. Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Mm-hmm. Is man really sinful to the core? Mm-hmm. Now, we would answer that Genesis 3, Romans 5, 6, and 7. Mm-hmm. You would go to the scripture. Mm-hmm. Take out the possibility that in fact God spoke Genesis 1, 2, and 3 and Romans 5, 6, and 7. And you've got, with other passages, take those out. You've got the possibility that mankind is actually not as depraved and sinful as we've been making out for centuries. There's actually something good in man such that he can discern the truth of Scripture and can say, this bit's not of God and this bit is. Because by the Holy Spirit, he has been enlightened. Now, we know the evil one is a deceiver. You cannot trust a single thing he says. But what does he say? How do I know whether I'm listening to God or Satan? How do I know whether, in fact, Genesis 1 through 3 is, in fact, the way it works or not? I either have to go with all of it is given by God, or I become the one who picks and chooses the bits that I think God has given or not, and then I am above Scripture, and Scripture is subservient to me, and it becomes all about the way, the verses I like and the verses I don't. You know? So let's be honest. Masculinity and femininity, marriage, those were contextual, and I'm bringing into bearing the fact that those might not be really of God or were for God for that time, but now God's saying something different to us today. Sure. You see, now it's up to me and up to the church, as opposed to this is what God has said. Yeah. You don't mess around with it because this is what God has said, and therefore you don't fiddle. It's not up to you as to which bits you like and which bits you don't. So I think the consequence of holding to Scriptures without error, given by God, authoritative, sufficient, brings you to a certain place where you can't say, this bit I don't like, therefore we're not preaching on it, we're going to go light on it, we're going to pretend it's not there. In fact, we're going to present a different truth so that we can be more accepted to our context and to our day. That's where you land.
And it's interesting that this is something I think we also spoke about in one of our episodes that I mentioned. One of the biggest pushbacks that I get from students and teens in the 21st century is that why doesn't the Bible speak specifically about such things? So therefore, the Bible is outdated, and therefore the Bible cannot be sufficient for our day and age, just because it doesn't use specific words like marijuana or those sort of things. And it's assumed that because all these things aren't covered, then there must be something new. And because of that, we have a lot of teens really asking, but is the Bible really inerrant? Is it really our authority? Or can we look elsewhere? And the reality, even as we see from Scripture, is the world is offering plausible arguments. But they feel weighty, but in essence are empty and are leading to destruction. And I really see, it's something I keep talking about, that there is this movement coming up of people who would prefer that we hold to subjective truth rather than objective truth. Because then we have one standard, which is God, which means if he says we are all condemned, then we are all condemned. But if he says otherwise, then we're in trouble.
So I think with the... with our Baptist identity, Lance, and what's happening with you and BNA, and truth is important. So, maybe let me use an example first, and then ask you the question. So, I believe not every split is bad in the sense that, for example, I believe the Baptists in Italy, I think, split maybe a couple of years ago. I'm not sure when exactly, but over the issue of homosexuality. And so I look at that and I think that needed to happen. I don't think, you know, Baptist churches should be in alliance when you have a completely opposite view on the fundamental of marriage and so on. So I think there is a split that I don't mind that happens, right? And even in throughout denominations, I think in the States, the Methodists are going through the exact same thing at the moment with the homosexual issue. But when it comes to our context, you know, what you know, do what to use your illustration? What hills do we die on? What hills don't we?
Yeah, I think, you know, some have said, guys, surely Christ desires unity, therefore unity at all costs is a good thing. Yes. Now tell that to Martin Luther. Tell that to the guys in the past. I mean, if we would all be Catholics and Peter Baptists baptizing babies, if there weren't splits in the past, we would have two authorities, Scripture and that which the Pope says. Yes. That's where we would be.
Yeah.
As opposed to what does God say in His Word that is given to them in the original day and still to us by the Holy Spirit? What is He saying to us today? Hills to die on, I think, primary one would be a scriptural view of Scripture. So what does Scripture say about itself is primary, is pivotal, and all the rest are kind of consequential.
Sure.
Get that one wrong, you get all the rest wrong.
Sure.
Get that one right, you've got a chance that you might get the others right. So what do we know about God from Scripture? God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. That He has moved people by His Holy Spirit. They were carried along such that what they were writing was not, you know, big thumb suck. I think I'm going to write down God's Word today. But that God, by His Holy Spirit, moved them in a particular way to write to their context that is also by the Holy Spirit to them and to us. Such that Hebrews 3, we must pay closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away, still applies right now.
So, I got a statement here from, I think it's the SBC website, and they were saying that there's growing tensions in and amongst Baptists all over the world over the doctrine of inerrancy and the sufficiency of Scripture. And they say this is weird because having disagreements is as fundamental a Baptist principle as there is. The right to disagree is baked into our beliefs through the doctrine of religious liberty. There is nothing inherently wrong in disagreement or even in dividing into groups over those divisions. The danger comes when we are not honest in our actions and transparent in our motives. Would you say that in our current context in South Africa, that there is a lack of transparency as to where we stand, where it feels like when we are talking about this issue of statement of faith, no one really wants to come out and say, this is where I stand, therefore this is why I don't want it. Or this is where I stand, therefore this is why I want it. Do you think there's that in the
I end? Do. I think Carl Truman's book, The Creedal Imperative, is an imperative read for Christians in terms of affirming where you stand. Because that's honest. And God is an honest, true God.
Sure.
Therefore, to kind of sneak away what we hold on the inside such that we present a different front to the outside world is dishonest. So I think it's crucial that we affirm on our websites and in conversation to a world where we stand on these issues. Let me just give you a quote, which I haven't got the name of the guy here. Gospel Coalition just recently put this up. Biblical inerrancy is the sort of doctrine that can never be assumed. It must be perennially defended and commended. It's primarily pastors who stand before God's people week by week and either reinforce belief in the trustworthiness of the Bible or sow doubts in the hearts of their hearers. Among evangelical pastors and other ministry leaders, perhaps the greater threat than denying inerrancy is affirming the doctrine on paper while also embracing positions that are arguably incompatible with Scripture's full trustworthiness. And that goes to honesty. If you're going to affirm this is where you stand, do so boldly, because there's a world that needs to know there is a God, He has spoken, and what He has said is true. And I think the world needs to know that.
And I think, you know, the interesting thing is that sometimes maybe churches or believers will be afraid of taking such stance because of approval or whatever the case, or cultural pressure. And yet afterwards, they kind of shoot themselves in the foot because when the people realize that that's the distance, then they're unhappy anyways.
Yeah, yes. Yeah.
You know, and so I think there is a certain degree of let's be upfront of what we of what we believe. I mean, Jabo and I have spoken in the past just with Johnny Mac.
Yeah.
You know, you really come to admire him, but love him or hate him, you know exactly where he stands.
Yeah. Yes.
You know, and we must be forthright to where when it comes to doctrine, because it's important to us.
Sure.
It's important to who we find ourselves as in our identity.
Mm-hmm.
And just being forthright. Maybe Lance, maybe shifting gears slightly, just regarding the BNA, what has been some of the encouraging things that are happening at the BNA this time?
But talking about the 2017 statement of belief, there is no doubt that up here particularly, there have been a lot of churches that have sensed this is needed.
Mm.
A clear doctrinal statement touching so many contemporary issues.
Sure.
For our day. Yeah. We need to be bold and stand up and say, this is where we stand. So there has been a bunch of churches that have collectively, one after one, the other, taken a stand on affirming the 2017 as their own in local churches. And that's been a real joy to see.
Mm.
And I think with that also boldness in terms of putting on their website, this is where we stand.
Mm.
People then, before they come through your door, will check you out on your website as to where you stand, and they'll make a decision before they come based on honesty and where you stand. And I think that's been massively helpful. So the whole move of churches into the digital platform, not just podcasts, but all of this, has been really helpful because it holds up. Guys, we're here. We're not over there.
Sure.
And that is helpful for people before they walk in to know, okay, I know what sort of church this is. I know what I'm getting into. And you share or are kind of exactly where I think I am.
Mm-hmm.
That's really, really helpful and honest. So,
And we are actually in the process, even here at Centro, of, you know, early stages. But, in the process of hopefully adopting the 2017 statement of belief. Yeah.
You know, I've really come to appreciate when there's transparency and honesty and pastors stand on the sufficiency and inerrancy and authority of Scripture, you see how they're able to unite. You find panels where Johnny Mac, Piper, R.C. Sproul are all able to sit on one panel, yet we all know individually where they disagree.
Exactly.
Yet, you know, you find Johnny Mac always saying he was really good friends with R.C. Sproul because there was a good transparency, and they both knew that between the two of them, they had a good love and understanding of the Scripture remains the authority.
Yeah.
And I think we need more of that in our country as well.
Absolutely.
Sure. So maybe to bring this to a close, what would your encouragement be to churches even coming out of COVID? It's two things. Churches coming out of COVID, looking into a new season next year with fears. You might already be thinking about this as the year is coming to a close and next year is coming. Sorry to put you on the spot.
No.
But what would your encouragement be to pastors who are thinking about 2021, nervous about what happened in 2020? And then the second one would be, what's your encouragement be to just all those who have been encouraged over the years about all that's happened around the BU and the BNA? Maybe people have just had a bad taste of just anything Baptist Association.
Political nonsense.
Yes. What would your encouragement be to the two?
Yeah. I think I would say to pastors two things. One, be bold.
Mm.
Stand for what God stands for. And go, don't go light. Be bold. Two would be to Christians generally, and I just did a quick research thing just this week. I've been working through 1 John chapter 1. that little phrase, God is light. And so I Googled how many times God is, those two words appear in Scripture. The overwhelming majority of the times where you'll find that phrase, you'll find these two, or these words that follow, God is with you. And that I would say to Christians in 2020 and 2021, when we feel like God is far away, Hebrews 13, you know, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid, what can man do to me? Boldness and a real sense of the closeness and nearness of God, that God is with us. He hasn't deserted us. And so I would say those two things. Come out guns blazing on the big issues, and do that knowing that God affirms and lives with those who rejoice in His truth. So I would say those two things. Look hard at who God is, the way He works, and go big on theology. So I love the name of this podcast, and so Theology Alive podcast, I think is exactly it. It's not a dead theology, it's the fact that God lives in us, and the God of truth gives truth. In your light do we see light, and that's a real joy. So those two things. I am not concerned about the future, because I know how it ends. Revelation is written, God is with His people, and Christ is on the throne. Amen. That's the way it ends. So be it around the next corner or 1,000 years to come, God forbid, God is with us. We know how it ends.
Well, Lance, we want to thank you for joining us. And it's really been encouraging for us to be part of VNA. We're excited to see you. The work is done there, even in our last meeting, just hearing how the BNA has helped some pastors that were in need, and just the transparency. I really appreciate that, Lance, and I think we are encouraged by your leadership, and we just want to pray for you. So I'm going to ask Jabu to just pray for you, and thank you again for joining us.
Keep praying. I really appreciate it. Thank you.
Oh God, we just thank you for just how great a God you are. We thank you, Lord, firstly for your great salvation. God, you saw us, Lord, as sinners, Lord, dead in our trespasses and sins. And God, even before the foundations of the world, you had planned that you would send your Son Jesus to bear the full wrath of God in our stead. Thank you, God, that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by your grace, Lord, we can enjoy fellowship with you. And God, we can enjoy an eternity secured by your Spirit. So thank you, Lord, for this great gift of salvation. Thank you, God, as well for your word. Thank you, God, that you are a God who speaks. You're a God who has spoken with clarity. And God, you've also given us your Spirit as well to help us understand your word. Thank you, God, that it is no longer to us foolishness. God, when we read your word, we can read it as the wisdom that is from God. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us to grow in our love for your word. It would help us to also be bold in standing for your truth. Yes, in a generation that is clearly against it. And God, you've warned us, Lord, that many will come up, Lord, against your truth. Many will come up against Christ. But God, you have called us to stand. And I pray, Lord, that we would be ready. And Lord, that we'll be able to give a reasonable defense, Lord, for our faith in you. Lord, thank you as well for Lance and for his ministry. Thank you, God, for your call upon his life. Thank you for his home. I pray, Father, that firstly there, that you continue to give him grace to lead his home well. I pray, Father, that you continue to provide for his every need. I thank you, Lord, for his transparency, Lord, and for you growing a desire in him for you. And I pray, Father, that you may continue to give him your grace to do all that which you've called him to. I thank you for his ministry at the BNA. Lord, I can only guess how difficult it can get and how discouraging it can be at times. But Lord, I thank you for just the assurance that we have in you, that God, as he has said, that you are surely with him, you will continue to equip him. And God, you will season his time with your word and with your grace, Lord, we pray. So, Father, I pray that you continue to use him, even to encourage pastors who are feeling discouraged, Lord. And we pray, Father, to continue to see much fruit from his ministry. God, we also continue to pray for the Baptist Union. Mm-hmm. Lord, we commit it into your hands. Mm-hmm. We pray, Father, that your word would reign supreme and that, God, your will would come to pass, we pray. Mm-hmm. So, God, we thank you for this podcast. We mm-hmm. pray that anyone who listens to it would be encouraged. Mm-hmm. I pray, Father, this episode, Lord, would be a blessing to whoever hears mm-hmm. it, Lord. And won't you encourage our listeners to just want to stand firm on that which we know is true, mm-hmm. and it's that which is objective, which is from you, which is the scriptures. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. Awesome. Well, thank you, everyone. We trust that this was a blessed episode, and I'm sure you'll hear Lance again. I think this was really nice. We definitely should have you back on some theological discussion. This felt easy and very informative as well.
Yeah, well, thank you. Perhaps your listeners won't know that the guests get coffee, so I really appreciate a good cup of coffee and the eats. So thanks a million, guys. Conversation's been great too.
Awesome. Thanks.
Thank you.
Thank you for joining the Theology Alive podcast. Please subscribe and share. Later.